Let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we honor you for your kind to us. We honor you because you are worthy of all glory and honor. We honor you because of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who accomplished a complete salvation for us and gave us an eternal hope. We thank you, Lord, for the testimony of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, who continues to teach us and show us the things of Christ, his sufficiency, the way of salvation. We just are thankful for life and all blessing. We pray now for your guidance as we go into the Scriptures, praying also for all those who shall hear. Lord, may you grant them ears to hear and show them the things of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. We are back in Genesis. We are back in the book of Genesis, and we are going to continue with our teaching from the story of Joseph. We've had a number of sermons now, at least 5, I believe, on the story of Joseph, and we continue by God's grace to glean the gospel nuggets, wonderful gospel nuggets of Christ that are in there. Because this is what all these things are about. They are about Christ. Everything ultimately is about the glory of Christ. If we get that, we have an answer to everything. We have understanding. So today we're going to be working Genesis 43 verses 1 to 10. We only go as far as verses 1 to 10. And also I think we are going to spend the rest of the month of December working on the testimony of Joseph, and we'll see where the Lord will leave us by the new year. Moses, by the Holy Spirit, recorded for us in Genesis 43 and said, "Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, 'Go back, buy us a little food.' But Judah spoke to him, saying, 'The man solemnly warned us, saying, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we'll go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we'll not go down. For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you."' And Israel said, 'Why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother?' But they said, 'The man asked us poignantly about ourselves and our family, saying, "Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?" And we told him, according to these words, could we possibly have known that he would say, "Bring your brother down"? Then Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the lad with me, and we'll arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time." And that's the word of the Lord. And I have 2 titles here. Number 1 title, "Send Our Brother With Us." Send our brother with us. And Number 2 title, "From my hand you shall require him. From my hand you shall require him." The 10 brothers have been to Egypt to buy grain. A great famine has made an unwelcome visit to the land, to the world. And men and women are desperately seeking salvation. They need food to eat, but only Egypt has food. And Egypt has food not because it has the most rains, but because there's a stranger who came there, came with wisdom from God, and had a plan to build storehouses of food. A stranger who had knowledge about the future and what would happen what was going to happen, a future that was looking to be bad, and had also the solution to the problem. But unknown to the brothers is that they are going to meet with their brother whom they had denied and sold into slavery in Egypt. This stranger came to Egypt in humility, in shame, in condescension, in the form of a slave, and false accusations, but also with great dreams of future glory. So, my beloved brothers and sisters, we see the picture of the coming of Christ into this world that was under severe famine because of sin. Christ coming from heaven because he was not of this world. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. And yet this Christ is the one who knew the real issue. This Christ had the wisdom to accomplish our salvation. Okay? So this stranger is a Hebrew boy, and yet he was found with the wisdom to organize a food program to feed the nations. So the brothers, in their first trip to Egypt, have brought their empty bellies, empty bags, and money to buy. Anyone who is coming to Christ for salvation, they have to come with an empty belly, with an empty bag, if they've been taught of God. And the brothers are soon going to learn that they also don't even need the money. You need to come completely empty of your own righteousness and goodness. So they meet with Joseph, and things do not start very well for them. You would have thought that Joseph, given his position and status as second only to Pharaoh, would have delegated the selling of food to some of his lieutenants. No, Joseph is not interested in just sitting in his rocking chair and update his Facebook status and Twitter accounts. Of course, they did not have Facebook or Twitter then, but you get the idea. I'm just checking to see if you're not sleeping on me, okay? You never know, some people, they sleep too early. Joseph has to be involved in this matter, because the matter of salvation cannot be delegated to angels or to men. Man cannot cause the salvation of other men. Get this point right. The matter of salvation was not for us to do. This is work that God himself, in and by his Son, has to come and do. And he did. In John 17, Jesus spoke these words. John 17, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh." To do what? What authority do you have, Jesus, that he should give eternal life? To how many? Give eternal life to everybody. To give eternal life implies it's freely. The Son has been given authority to give eternal life freely to the whole world. Is that what Jesus said? No, this is what Jesus said. That he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. To as many as were given Christ. That's election, my friends. That is election. That's God's teaching. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Joseph has authority to give food or sell food as he sees fit. He has authority to give food to as many as he pleased. Christ has authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as were given him by the Father. Christ has authority over all flesh, whether redeemed or unredeemed, because he's the sovereign one. In spite of their bad experience with Joseph, in the first journey, whom they did not know, these brothers still had to go back to Egypt. The brothers did not have a good experience in Egypt in their first journey, and yet they still had to go back to Egypt. They needed food, and Simeon was still under house arrest there. Why go back to Egypt in the face of danger, even of incarceration? Because they had nowhere else to go to get food. They had nowhere else to go. Joseph was unavoidable if they had to leave. And that is Peter saying to Jesus, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere to go. For salvation, my dear friends, there's nowhere to go. Joseph alone has the food to fend off hunger and death. Just as Christ alone has the words of eternal life, Christ alone, the real bread from heaven, and the one who eats this bread shall live forever. That's what Jesus said. Not the one who works for this bread. You can't work for that kind of bread. It has been given you freely. So Joseph was seemingly not kind to his brothers, but he meant them no harm. He has to expose their sin. He has to prick their conscience. They have to know that their sin against him was not forgotten, and it had to be atoned for, and he had to teach them that. He had to give them the knowledge of how it had to go. Joseph has that knowledge. Only Christ, only God has knowledge of how a sinner is to be made right before him. And if there has to be peace made between them, a reconciliation, there has to be a surety. There has to be a mediator, an intercessor, a mediator whom Joseph wants and accepts. I need to pay attention to what I'm saying, because a lot of this stuff is not being taught. It's unknown by a lot of people who are standing in the pulpits, and a lot of people who are sitting in the pews don't know this either. Yes, men and women have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. God does not approve us because of what we do. Not because of anything that we do. Not because of anything that we have done, are doing, or will ever do. But because of the man that he has appointed for our approval. We are approved in another. We have been accepted in the beloved. That is the language of Ephesians chapter 1. Salvation has to happen by the God-appointed mediator, Christ Jesus. All of salvation has to happen by Christ. By Christ alone. Not Christ plus you. Not Christ plus your performance. The mediator is not appointed by man for man, but is chosen of God for man. He is from God. He is related to God. Just as Benjamin was related to Joseph. See that the God-appointed mediator has to be related to God in a very special way, just as Joseph was related to Benjamin. Benjamin and Joseph had the same mother, Rachel. So God has to see his man, Christ Jesus. It is the one who pleases him, and it is he who stands before us in heaven. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Understand me? And so, Joseph does not waste time. He tells the brothers to go bring their other brother whom they left home. And thank God they had a brother whom they had left home, because many sinners shall discover too late that they don't have a brother that Joseph loves to see, that God accepts to stand for them. My dear friends, you don't want to die by yourself. You want to die in the company of the brother that God hears. See that Joseph did not ask for them to bring their father. He wanted to see their brother. And that to say, God the Father is not the one who mediates salvation. Christ alone does. This is the function of the Son. This is the function of the God-man. The God-man is the one who is the mediator between God and man. All judgment and authority has been given to the Son by the Father, so that the Son is honored just as the Father is honored. So the gospel is Christocentric, right? And that means it is Christ-centered. The Godhead, the Trinity, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is Christ-centered. The revelation of God is Christ-centered. The glory of God is Christ-centered. The Father points to the Son, and so does the Holy Spirit. And the Son talks about himself and says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Your eternity is going to rest on what you say about me. Who do you say that I am? Who do men say that I am? But who do you say that the Son of Man is? Who do you say? Christ is. And he says, and no one comes to the Father but by him. So the brothers got some food. They got some food. But on their way back home, one of them opened his bag and found all his money. And the rest of the brothers also discovered that their money had been restored to them, because salvation is of grace alone. The brothers of Joseph cannot buy food. The grain of salvation cannot be bought by human effort. It has to be given freely. This is a serious matter. Where there's surety of salvation, it means salvation has to be free. Okay? Here, Romans 3:22-24. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All men are sinners. The standard is the glory of God, Christ Jesus. But now that we have fallen short of the glory of God, how do we have a standing with God? How do we come from that to having a standing before God, to having righteousness that God accepts? Verse 24 of Romans 3 says, being justified freely. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What shall a man give in exchange for their own soul? That's what Jesus asked. They can't bring their own money. Joseph's brother do not pay for their food. The brothers of Joseph do not pay for their food. It has to be given them freely. They did not work for it. They did not deserve it. And yet they got it freely. And so a sinner cannot come to God who is not freely justified. You have to be justified freely. And that means without cause, without anything found in you. There's nothing found in you that is the basis or cause of your justification before God. There's nothing that you and I can do to be justified before God. To be justified before God means to be declared as righteous. And God can only pronounce a sinner as righteous by an act of his sovereign will. And that means his sovereign grace. By sovereign will, I mean God is not forced and cannot be forced to justify anyone whom he does not want to justify. It is his prerogative,
It is his right, his free choice. He is the potter. God, the God of the Bible, is the potter. Okay? Understand this right. He is the potter, and everyone is clay. As the potter, he has the freedom to do whatever he wants with his clay, to fashion vessels as he sees fit. Some for honor, the vessels of mercy. A vessel of mercy, which means you did not deserve it. And others as vessels of dishonor, vessels of wrath. So no amount of good works can move God to declare a person as righteous. If God has to declare a person as righteous, it has to be by his grace and the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that means God's grace finds expression in the payment that was made by Christ. So righteousness comes from the ransom price that was paid by Christ. It was already paid. Christ already saved his people. God is not looking to find who wants to be saved. The preaching of the gospel is for the discovery of those that Christ already saved. Understand that. So anyone who thinks they are saved by grace plus works does not know the God of the Bible. They do not know God's way of doing salvation. And grace does not mean God justifies those who deny his son, those who deny the work of his son, those who deny his method of justifying sinners. The grace of God teaches those who are saved to know, to believe, and love the way that God has purposed to do salvation. That's what grace does. The Holy Spirit comes and he teaches and gives conviction that we may align ourselves with God's way of doing things. So salvation is by grace alone, because Christ is enough, or by himself. If you add to Christ, you go home empty. Okay? The tax collector came to Christ as a beggar, without money to pay, and that to say, without any claim of righteousness. And yet he went home with a full bag of salvation. He went home justified. To say, God have mercy on me, a sinner, is to say, God, I have no money to buy the grain that leads to eternal life. Only your grace is able to fill my bag. My belly is empty. Yeah, my bag is empty. And I'm thirsty. Lord, fill me with the food and water that was up to eternal life. The Pharisee, on the other hand, came bragging about his achievements. He came with a bag full of money, as it were. And he thought he had the means to exchange all that he was for righteousness, for eternal life. But Jesus said, no. He went home with an empty bag. If you come to God full, he will send you away empty. If you come to God empty, he will send you away full. And I'm speaking of spiritual matters, my brothers, not about the food that perishes. We are not talking about food here. We are talking about the matters of the spirit. That's the discussion. So Jesus says to the brothers, you are not going back home without someone going to prison for you. That's not how this thing works. Your freedom has to come at the price of one of your brothers. Do you see or hear the gospel of substitution in that? Simeon has to go to prison. He has to be apprehended and put under house arrest. And so the brothers went home only because Simeon remained in prison for them. He was standing for them, but the saga is not yet complete. Jacob now has two sons that are missing, Joseph and Simeon. And the brothers come back home and relate their story and predicament to Jacob. And Jacob is about to lose his mind. And this is the conversation that happened when they got back home to Canaan. Genesis 42, 29 to 38, actually picking up from the last message we ended at verse 28 of Genesis 42. And so we're going to work the rest of this and spew over into Genesis 43. Then they went to Jacob, Genesis 42, 29 to 38. Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man who is lord of the land, the man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.' That's the condition that Joseph laid out to the brothers. Joseph wants proof that they were honest men, that they were truthful men. And so how did he seek that honesty? Not in them, but in them coming back in the company of their other brother, their youngest brother, Benjamin. So the sinner is honest who comes with Christ to present before God. The only way to be an honest and truthful person before God is to come with Christ. Because that means you're an honest sinner and Christ is an honest savior. The sinner who brings themselves and their works before Christ shall be told to depart from him and be labeled as a worker of iniquity. Depart from me, you lawless ones. I never knew you. Because they are not being honest, they come and they're talking about themselves. Lord, Lord, did we not do these wonderful things in your name? We cast out demons. We prophesied in your name. Yeah, dishonest men and women talking about themselves before Christ. All the redeemed of Christ are honest men and women. They come back, not bearing the testimony of themselves, but in the company of the Joseph-appointed mediator, Benjamin. I need you to understand what is being said. This is not saying believers don't lie. The matter here, the conversation, is about what kind of mediator you bring for your salvation. The one who brings Christ, God deems them as honest. The one who does not bring Christ, they are dishonest. That's the point of the conversation. This is much bigger conversation than you just lying as you and I do on a daily basis, okay? It is a question of what is your gospel? Who is your mediator in that gospel? That's the conversation, okay? So we have to understand this matter. So in verse 35 of Genesis 42, and continuing with verse 35, Moses records and says, "Then it happened as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack." And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me." Jacob does not like how this story is unfolding. How can food be given them freely and yet have his son missing in action? Now he has lost two of his sons. He feels bereaved. He feels like the world has turned up against him, and rightly so. He thinks he has lost two sons already, and one more is on the way to be lost. And yet, in the bigger scheme of things, Jacob had lost none of his sons. My dear friends, even when we think we have stopped or conquered all manner of sin, having lost our Josephs and Simeons of sin, we always have the one sin, the one son that we won't let go, the Benjamin sin. We can let go of 20 or 30 other sins, but there's always Benjamin. There's always Benjamin, because Benjamin brings us comfort. How am I talking, my friends? Do you understand what I'm saying? We always have that one sin that we won't let go of. And that is why it is folly for people to trust in their law keeping, because they may shed off a lot of the obvious sins and yet still hold to this Benjamin sin. Yeah, I'm telling the truth. But Jacob had not lost any of his sons. It appeared to be so to him. And so even when sin came to us through Adam, even when sin appeared in Adam and death, it appeared as though God had lost his people. It appeared as though the purpose of God had been frustrated. But that is not true. None of God's people were lost because of the sin of Adam. They were not lost to perdition. None were lost to condemnation. None are lost to death. Joseph was not lost, and neither was Simeon. They were in Egypt, safe and sound. The elect of God remained the elect and loved of God, even though they had to pass through Adam and his sin, even though they had to pass through death, in trials, sin and temptation. The elect are not lost to God. The elect are not lost to God. He knows exactly where they were. He knows exactly where they are. See, when Jesus came, he went and looked for the man who was living in the hills, in the mountain, amongst the tombs, who was cutting himself, the demoniac. Christ knew exactly where he was. And yet, to the rest of the population in the area, they thought the demoniac was forsaken of God. They thought he was lost. The elect are always kept by God in spite of the circumstances. You understand me? And so our perspective of situations, even difficult ones, is not the same as that of God. We have to come to the scriptures and understand and hear the mind of God and learn of the ways of God, because his ways are not our ways. Okay? Verse 37 of Genesis 42, "Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I'll bring him back to you.' Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, says to the father, 'I'll give my two sons if I do not bring back Benjamin to you. Give him to my hands.'" The two sons of Reuben have become types of Christ. Christ had all kinds of sonship. Christ was the Son of God according to his divinity. The second member of the Trinity is the Son of God. And yet, in his flesh, he also became the Son of Man, according to his humanity. And that sonship was combined in the one person who became our surety. Father, put Benjamin in my hands, and I will surely bring him back to you. Reuben is offering two lives for one. He's offering the two sons for the life of one, for Benjamin. He is offering the death of his most precious sons. The sons of Reuben have also entered into the fray and have become, as I said, surety for Benjamin. Benjamin is just too important to be lost. Benjamin has a twofold testimony, just like Isaac. Benjamin is a type of Christ who has to go to a foreign land, to a faraway country, to redeem his brothers. But also, he is a type of us who should be redeemed by the brothers who are standing, who have offered to stand as surety for him. Benjamin is loved as a type of Christ and loved as a type of the elect in Christ. There's a lot of love in this story, love that produces even anguish of the soul from both Jacob and Joseph. See how Jacob loved Benjamin. See how Joseph loved Benjamin. For the same Benjamin, the love is intense. God loves his Christ. God loves the elect in Christ. To Jacob, it seems like Benjamin is the only son he has left. It seems like Benjamin is the only son he has left. To Joseph, it seems like Benjamin is the only brother he has left. Why? Because God only has one son, only one sacrifice for sin that he gave for us, Christ Jesus, to make atonement for sins. For Benjamin to go to Egypt, he needs a surety. And his brothers come and pledge themselves and their sons for him. And in Egypt, it is he who causes the freedom of his brothers. So Benjamin is surety in Egypt, because in both Egypt and Canaan, we have the picture of God the Father and of Christ. We have in this story, in Canaan, we have this drama of Christ and his surety at play. In Egypt, we have the same drama of Christ and his surety at play. You understand me? In Canaan, Jacob is the type of God the Father. And in Egypt, it is now Joseph who has become the type of God the Father when the brothers showed up. But remember when you're working typology and working Old Testament stories, the camera is constantly shifting, it is constantly moving, and God is constantly changing the roles back and forth depending on what detail he is teaching about Christ. And so you have to keep following the details of the story as God works out the story of Christ. God has to use multiple actors because no one person is able to exhaust the testimony of Christ by themselves. So Joseph was a type of Christ in the majority of this story. But at this point of the drama, he wears a different hat and becomes a type of God the Father who says to sinners, "You will not see my face unless you bring your brother with you. You will not see my face unless you bring your brother with you, and that brother obviously is a picture of Christ, right? But see, again, the statement by Reuben. Reuben says, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I'll bring him back to you. Someone has to die if Benjamin does not come back alive. Benjamin has to come back to the father alive, not dead. The believer has to come to God alive, not dead, or else someone is going to die. And so 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That he might do what? That he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Christ, even Christ, he died, but in bringing us to God, he also had to be made alive in the Spirit. Christ had to resurrect. Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians 2:4-5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. We have to be brought to God and we have to come spiritually alive. We have to be born again, or else we can't come. We cannot enter. The dead do not enter. All the elect have to be brought to God alive. Pay attention to that. Benjamin has to come back alive. That is what Christ came to do. And that is why he gave his life for the sheep. That the sheep may live, that the sheep may come to the Father alive. But this same Christ, as Benjamin, has to go back to the Father alive too. Because Benjamin has a dual testimony of the elect and of Christ. And so Christ resurrected from the dead. Benjamin has to get to Egypt alive. And Benjamin has to come out of Egypt alive and go back to the Father. Verse 38. But he, Jacob, said, My son shall not go down with you. For his brother is dead and he is left alone. Man, what are you talking about, Jacob? Jacob, you have 11 other sons. For his brother is dead and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. The way that Christ should go to come to the world, some calamity is going to befall him. The Christ is going to die. Some calamity has to befall him because of this journey that he undertook to cause our salvation. The Christ came to die. He came to die to redeem us, but he was not going to stay dead. He had to resurrect. He had to go back to the Father alive. And he had to bring the church with him alive. But Jacob is adamant. He does not want Jacob to go. He does not want Benjamin to go. He is afraid he will lose his son. He loves his son. This is an expression of the picture of God's love for Christ. Jacob saying, no, I don't want my son to go. That is telling us of just how much Jacob loved Benjamin. So God did not send to the world a son whom he did not love. That's what you need to know. God did not send our way a son whom he did not love. God's highest expression of his love was to give his most beloved son as propitiation for your sin and mine. This is the matter. So it is folly of the greatest proportions for sinners to say they keep the law, for sinners to say they are performing something that pleases God by themselves. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The son was freely given to us. The son was delivered to death by the will of the father. And the son is the greatest of what God possesses. Okay? It is the son. And he gave his son for your salvation and mine. How then shall God fail to give us all these other lowly things? Yes, it was the hardest thing for Abraham to take Isaac to Mount Moriah and offer him to God. The anguish of Abraham for his son, the son whom he loves, was for us to appreciate at the human level God's sacrifice of his own son. God put his own knife to his most beloved son. Christ was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. For your sake and mine, that we may be called the redeemed of the Lord. This is the agony in Jacob as he lets Benjamin to go. Understand me? God said, this is my beloved son, speaking of Christ. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Hear him. Hear Christ. Hear God's way of salvation by the suffering of the Son of God. And so Jacob is not playing antics. The struggle is real. He has a son whom he loves, who has to go and potentially die in Egypt. But will Jacob stick to his guns, or he will relent? Let us hear the text, Genesis 43. And that is it. Oh, that was introduction. That was introduction. You see, I don't preach to time. I preach to the content of the text. I preach to the message that the Lord gives me to preach. Okay? That's how it works here. That's how we do things. Those for whom the message was intended, they will listen. Yeah? That's exactly what happens. The ones for whom the message was given, they will listen to the end. So, let's go. Genesis 43. Now the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food. It is strange that Jacob would tell the brothers to go back to Egypt to buy grain when he knew what was up. Jacob knows what has happened. Okay? Verse 3 of Genesis 43. But Judah spoke to him, saying, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Unless your brother is with you. Now, the matter has changed hence. Initially, it was Reuben who said, he who take responsibility for the safety and return of Benjamin by pledging the life of his two sons. He says, you require Benjamin from my hand. But now, Judah has also entered into the saga. It has to be Judah who has to enter and persuade the father. This matter is a serious matter. It requires one who comes from the line of Judah. It is about food. It is about the salvation of souls. Judah has entered the fray for Benjamin to go to Egypt. Simeon is still in trouble in Egypt. So this family is in a crisis. Simeon, in the first instance, he is the one who caused the salvation of the brothers for them to go back home. But Simeon is in prison. Simeon needs for Benjamin to appear for him to be set free. Simeon also carries many hats. In the first visit, as I said, it is he who was held in prison for the freedom of the brothers. But Simeon requires redemption now, and he can only be set free if Benjamin comes. But there's more. Simeon was given as a guarantee. Simeon was given as a guarantee, as a deposit, that Benjamin would come. Joseph says, I'm going to take one of your brothers and put him in prison as a guarantee that you would bring Benjamin with you, that you would bring your youngest brother with you. Do you see all these little details that are contained in this story? Don't read these things too fast. Process them in the context of the gospel to glean understanding. So what do we know about the guarantee? How do we know about the deposit? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5, Apostle Paul says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. This very thing of salvation, this very thing of glory, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit was given as a guarantee, as a deposit. The Holy Spirit was given by God as a guarantee of what? Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The day of redemption is the day of Benjamin. It is the day that Benjamin would show up in the company of his brothers. Benjamin is the fullness of the redemption for the brothers in Egypt. Simeon was the down payment for Benjamin to come. Simeon, the seal, the guarantee that Benjamin would come and the brothers would be vindicated, or the charges would be dropped of espionage against the brothers. The Holy Spirit is God's seal and down payment to say the big brother is coming. The brother, Christ Jesus, is coming to redeem his people, to prove that his people are honest men and women, that they are telling the truth about him, that they are not spies, that they are holy and righteous and above reproach. The Holy Spirit has been given for that, my dear friends. You understand me? So the drama is great because the matter of salvation is the most serious business to ever happen on planet Earth and in God's creation. Judah repeats what Joseph said to them. The man in Egypt warned that we will not see his face unless our brother is with us. And listen, Father, if you send us with our brother, we will go and get food. But without his company, we are not going, because the man in Egypt was not playing games. The man in Egypt will kill us all if we go without our brother. God is not suggesting Christ as another way of salvation. There are no multiple ways to God. There are no multiple ways of salvation. Christ is the only way. And if anyone tells you otherwise, They are deceived. They are lying. See that this matter of coming in the company of the brother Benjamin, was so important to God's telling of this story because he carried it over in 3 chapters and repeated it several times. If you come without your brother, you will die. That is the point of the warning. You need the God-appointed intercessor, the God-appointed brother, and yet many professing Christians are playing games. They're playing games with God's gospel. They're busy mixing and remixing Christ with Moses, mixing grace and works, mixing law and grace. No, no, no. You have to bring the brother. He has to stand alone. Some even saying the dead intercede for the sinner. The dead do not intercede for a sinner. The Pope does not intercede for any man as to cause their salvation. Purgatory cannot page away your sins, my friends. Sins were paged wholly and completely on Mount Calvary. By one offering, he perfected forever the sanctified. Hebrews 10:14. So, Christ alone is the brother who speaks better things for sinners. Okay? Hear what happened with Moses on Mount Sinai. Exodus 33:18-23. And he, Moses, said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, that's God speaking to Moses, "I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion." That's a statement of God's sovereignty and salvation. God will be gracious to whom he will be gracious. It's his choice. But he said, "You cannot see my face. Moses, you cannot see my face. For no man shall see me and live." If Moses cannot see the face of God, no one who is under the law can see the face of God. You cannot see the face of God and live. But there's one condition, and it is a God-given condition. Hear this, Exodus 33:21 and following. And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I'll take away my hand and shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Pay attention to what was said by the Lord. Moses has to stand on the rock. If Moses has to see God, he has to stand on the rock. His righteousness has to be on the rock. He has to stand on Christ. Christ is the rock on which I stand. And then he has to be put in the cleft of that rock. He has to be in Christ. He has to be hidden in Christ, covered in Christ by God. For him to just see the back of the glory of God. So the believer, the sinner, can only stand before God when they're standing on the rock, when they are covered in Christ Jesus. And Judah is saying that to Jacob. Remember what the man in Egypt said. We have to bring our brother with us or we are so dead. We have to go there covered in the righteousness of our brother Benjamin. Genesis 43 verse 6. And Israel said, why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother? Jacob said, why did you not zip up your mouth? You should not have said anything about having a brother. Brother and sister, do not zip up your mouth when it comes to Christ. Zip up only about your own goodness. The one who is born of God cannot stop telling about Jesus. Don't stop talking about Jesus. A child who has been born alive will not stop talking. Talking about Jesus is a sign of being born of God, and do not apologize for it. Don't let anyone take away the testimony of Christ from you, the truth of Christ from you. Verse 7. But they said, the man asked pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? See the matter of the conversation. Have you another brother? The man in Egypt, Joseph, was sneaky. He said, have you another brother? Not these ones that I see here. Have you another brother? And I pray that the brother that you have is the one that Joseph wants to see. And I hope it is not the Pope. God is saying, have you another brother who is not yourself? A brother that God accepts. Many have brothers. Many have gospels. But there's only one gospel. There's only one brother. One faith. One Christ. One spirit. One baptism. Judas says, and we told him according to these words, could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down, bring your brother down. The brother that we need has to come down. He has to come down. The Christ, the God-given brother, had to come down. Yes, he did come down. In the incarnation, he came down. Surely not Judah. Could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? We could not have known that way. We could not have known what God requires for salvation. We could not have known that Christ is what was required as surety for our salvation until God came and taught us. We have to be taught of God, and the one who has been taught of God comes to Christ. You have to be taught of God. You have to be taught of God. I don't teach anyone the gospel. I have never taught anyone the gospel. I only declare the gospel. If you hear what I'm saying, if you understand the matter that I am talking about, is God who's teaching you. I can't teach you this stuff. Okay? I'm only a loudspeaker. I only declare what has been played by God. Yeah? God is he who selects the music. I'm only a speaker. Verse 8 to 10 of Genesis 43. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. Let me bear the blame forever. If I fail to bring Benjamin back to you. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned the second time. Judah is not playing Judah has no hesitation. He says, Judah understands the matter. He says, come on, father. Send the lad with me. Send Benjamin with me. I will take charge of him. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand, you shall require him. From his hands, from the hand of Judah, Benjamin is required. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. Benjamin is required from the hands of Judah. Benjamin, even the elect, are required from the nail-scarred hands of Christ. The nail-scarred hands of Christ was Christ saying, I'm going to return Benjamin to you, Father. I'm going to bring all the children that you gave me to you, Father. Judah will be surety for Benjamin as they go into Egypt. Christ speaks through Judah and says, I will be the surety for the salvation of all my brothers. That is a very serious statement. Jesus said in John 10:17, therefore, my father loves me. Why? Because I lay down my life that I may take it again. He lays down his life for the sheep. Christ Jesus did. And Christ is saying, I myself will be surety for him. From my hand, you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. This has to be understood. The church needs to understand this. This is one of the most important statements in the whole Bible about the matter of salvation and Christ's commitment to our salvation. Christ is committing himself to bring the church in its fullness to the Father. We have to understand this to understand the gospel of grace, to have assurance of salvation. A lot of people professing Christians have no assurance of salvation because they think assurance comes from their improved life. They think assurance comes from how they feel. They think assurance comes from them and the things they do. And at first it sounds like it's a very nice thing, but at some point it sucks. It sucks. Okay? Because we teach these things and people don't want to listen. I'm serious. I've been declaring these things for a long time over and over and over. And people still say, oh, I don't feel like this. I don't care how you feel. This is not about how you feel. It is about Christ and his commitment as the surety for the salvation of his people. If you want to know whether you're saved or not, look to what Christ is saying about himself. The burden of salvation is on Christ. Many professing Christians and preachers have never heard of the surety of Christ. And that is why we hear many say, one is saved by water baptism. And others saying, one who is saved by Christ can lose their salvation. Do you understand the implication of what you are saying? Do you understand how that is an attack on Christ, his work, his faithfulness, and his glory? There's no way and no day that water baptism causes salvation. There's no way, no day that Christ will lose any of his sheep. The condition of salvation is a person. It is not your behavior modification. It is not your moral improvement. It is Judah. The surety for Benjamin is Judah. The surety for the brothers is Benjamin. It is Christ for his people. The surety is the one who is responsible to bring Benjamin back, to bring the brothers back. The surety says, I'll give my life for the sheep. And that's what he came and did. I'll bear the blame forever if I fail to save Benjamin. If I fail to bring Benjamin back to the Father. Christ will bear the blame forever if he fails to save just one of his sheep. Those who say salvation can be lost. If one does not do this and that, do not know what they are talking about. They actually don't know what they're talking about. Once you say salvation can be lost, you should not be preaching the gospel. Because the gospel is a declaration that those that Christ saved cannot be lost. It is right between them and God. They have been justified. They have been reconciled. God has made peace with them, or for them, by the blood of the cross. They are talking about a false Christ. The whole burden for the salvation of the elect was put on Christ. Christ agreed to it. He was and is still contracted to our salvation. He is bound to our salvation, to every one of us, bound legally by an oath. Christ is bound. He has not yet been set free. He cannot be set free from this oath until all his sheep, the fullness of them, have come in. Understand me? Hear these words from the surety of our salvation. John 10:11-15. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. This is Christ speaking as a surety and substitute for his people. But a hireling, verse 12, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep. You understand? Hear the language by Jesus. The hireling is not the shepherd. He does not own the sheep. Sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling. Hear the language of Jesus. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. The sheep know Christ. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's the surety of Christ. That's the faithfulness of Christ. That's the commitment of Christ to his sheep. Christ is no hireling. Hear more words of the surety of Christ in John 17, verse 9-13. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So Christ is making a distinction. He did not pray for everyone. He only prayed for his people. Christ does not intercede for everyone. He only intercedes for his people. That's election. And it's clear teaching. I don't know why the so-called church would hate sovereign grace election. And all mine are yours. And yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. Hear that. Those whom you have gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except who? Except the son of perdition. And that was a reference to Judas. Judas Iscariot. That the scripture might be fulfilled. The scripture had to be fulfilled. But none of those that were given to salvation were lost. The surety made sure, the good shepherd made sure that none was lost. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. These things Christ spoke whilst he was in the world to his people who were still in the world and are still in the world, that their joy may be fulfilled in themselves. How? In knowing that Christ prayed for them. In knowing that none of them would be lost because he's the good shepherd. Yeah? Those given to Christ are kept. Christ keeps them. He can't lose any. His reputation is at stake. His glory, the glory of God, is at stake. Christ does not begin a work that he does not finish and cannot finish. And I'll now speak to the passing of a dear brother in Christ, Brother Bob Dishman of Newcastle, Indiana, who passed away last night. I'll not go into the details of his death, but to say this dear brother suddenly left us. My wife and family have been to his house many times, multiple times, and he has been to our house. He came with the other brethren from Indiana. He hosted us and even gave us a whole house to ourselves. He cooked for us. He fed us. He welcomed us, loved us, accepted us as his own, as part of his family. And I'm not making it up because I'm telling the truth. A very tender and faithful, easygoing brother, very faithful brother in the Lord, a very generous man. Bob was a generous guy who loved the gospel of God's free grace. That's the issue. That's the end of story. He loved the gospel of God's free grace. He loved the Christ of God's free grace. He loved the Christ who died and resurrected and is seated. He loved the gospel of a freely imputed righteousness alone. That was his testimony. That's how I knew him. That's how we fellowshipped, praying together and talking and advancing by God's grace the message of God's gospel. My heart is sad because of his sudden departure, but it is happy because of the testimony that he had. The testimony of the brother. He had a brother with him that God loves to see. Yes, the brother is gone. His departure was sudden for us, but not to God. That's how God determined all things for him. But we are all in the departure lounge. And my dear brother and sister, look for your ticket and check your passport. Check your gospel. That's what I'm saying. To see if you have the brother that God wants to see in your company. Because God may just call your ticket. But I'm glad to say that Brother Dishman has entered the place where there's no grave. There are no graves, there are no cemeteries in glory. Because death does not exist there. Death is for the world. He has entered into the place of God's blessing, the place where God prepared for him. I shall surely miss the dear brother, and so will all the brothers and sisters who were around him, who knew him, we fellowshiped with him. My brothers and sisters, wherever you are, pray for the Dishman family in Indiana. Pray for the brethren with them, for they are also distraught. Pray for their peace and comfort. for their encouragement, for them to remain comforted in the truth of Christ. Pray that God will be glorified in all this. And just keep praying and keep praying for yourself. Keep praying for the Church of Christ. Keep praying for me that the Lord will continue to give me the boldness to speak that which is true and faithful. But none of the sheep of Christ will be lost, no matter how they die. Christ, the Good Shepherd, is the keeper. None shall separate us from him, not death, not life, not height, not depth, not the present, the past, or the future. Not angels, not principalities, not powers, not the visible or the invisible. Because the Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the good shepherd of the sheep all the way to the end. And no one can snatch from his hands those who belong to him. None is able to snatch from Christ's hands. Not a single thing is able to snatch those who belong to Christ from his hands, and not even from the Father's hands. You and I are not able to snatch ourselves from Christ. That's security, that's assurance. That's the gospel that we preach. And I pray by God's grace we'll see him again around the throne of grace with the rest of the saints. Go well, my friend, my dear brother. We shall surely miss you, but we'll continue with the testimony of Christ as you know us to declare Christ as complete in himself and us complete in him. Christ Jesus, the wisdom from God, he has become for us who believe the righteousness, the sanctification, and the redemption, that no man shall glory before him. My dear friends, you need to be kept, or else you are gone. That is the job function of the surety, the good shepherd of the sheep. If he fails to keep one, then he has become no better than the hireling and the robber. When Christ came, he came under an oath to make payment for the sins of his people. He was bound by a covenant. He had to die, because that is what the good shepherd came to do. He came to die so that we would not die. He came to make payment for the sins of his people, to wipe the slate clean for them. And when it was done, he said, "It is finished." And those are the most faithful words that respect our salvation. What was finished, Jesus? What do you mean it is finished? The debt was paid in full, tetelestai, and the prisoners have been set free. Debt paid in full is the gospel declaration. The Son who sets free has set us free indeed. He paid the ransom price. He paid the redemption price. And we have been set free from captivity. This Christ, our Simeon. This Christ, our Joseph. This Christ, our Benjamin. This Christ, our Judah. This Christ, our Redeemer. He pledged himself to bring you and me home in spite of our many sins. Because of this Christ, we shall see God. We shall see all those who have died in Christ. We shall hug and love again. We shall laugh and smile again and evermore. And he shall dry our tears from our eyes. My dear friends in Christ, God has given us a brother, and his name is Christ Jesus. He is the most faithful brother there is, and he shall be in our company when we have to meet with God. This brother who said, send the lad with me, send James with me, send Bob with me, and will arise and go, will arise and go and meet with the Father in peace. I myself will stand for him. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and send him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If Bob Dishman belonged to Christ, the blame is not on Bob Dishman. If Bob fails to make it, it is on Christ. It is on Christ. The burden of salvation was never on the sinner. It was always on Christ. Judas said it. Christ said it. He will not lose any of his sheep. Christ said to God the Father, send the lad with me. Send the children that you have given me with me. Send them. I will take care of them. I will be the man of sorrows for them. I will be their redeemer, and I will bring them all home, and none is lost. Our salvation was required from the hands of Christ. The nail-scarred hands and feet, look to them. Trust in what they accomplished for you. Christ bore the blame. Christ bore the blame for our sins. And by this he has justified us. He has made us holy and shall bring us home. Rest in power and in peace, the peace of Christ, Brother Bob Dishman, because Christ, our surety and redeemer, said, it is finished. It is well. My dear friends and brothers in Indiana, be comforted in the truth and knowledge of Christ. It is well. God has given us a faithful brother in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you. We thank you for these many wonderful words that you've given me to speak to your people, to speak encouragement by the truth of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this faithful brother called Christ Jesus, for his commitment, his faithfulness to love us, to offer himself on our behalf, that we may not die of hunger, that he may be the grain for our salvation. We thank you, Lord, for life. We thank you for all the brethren who name Christ according to his gospel, wherever they are. Lord, we pray and thank you for Brother Bob Dishman, for the time that we spent with him in the gospel testimony. Thank you for the love that he ministered to us by him. We thank you for his family. We thank you for the church family in Newcastle, Indiana. Lord, may you comfort them with the peace that surpasses understanding. Be with them and continue to uplift them again and again and comfort them. Give them closure to everything. Help them in everything that they need, whether materially, spiritually. Lord, may you be kind to them. Settle all matters for them by your mighty hand. We thank you, Lord. We thank you. This is the way of all flesh, and yet for the redeemed of the Lord, death has no more power over us because of the Christ who died and resurrected. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen, Lord. Thank you.